enough to give to the saints, as it was said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. What was giving to the saints? The saints was giving to the, was the churches giving to the churches so that the ministry could be furthered. And I'm going to speak a little bit more about this next week, but I just want to remind you that your giving does help do ministry. It does help do missions. It does support areas around the city. It does help support areas across the United States and even into other countries. That giving helps support the ministry. That giving helps us to share the gospel here in our immediate community. That giving helps to pay for the lights, and it helps to pay for the building, and it even helps to pay for your staff. Having said all of those things, most importantly, it's a matter of our love and our faith. What do we give and why do we give? I'm going to try to answer some of that even this morning. So if you have your Bible, let's go to Philippians chapter 4, which Philippians chapter 4 is one of the old faithfuls. We know a couple of verses from Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, if we were to say, what's Philippians chapter 4, verse 13? Most of us could say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We got that. We got that, right? And then we even know that Philippians 4, 19, that God will supply all of our needs and according to his riches and his mercy. We know that. We claim those. Did you know that those verses are couched in a section of giving? Oh, no. Oh, is it really? It really is. We know that the Philippian church was established on the second missionary journey of Paul's, probably around 50 AD. And this is probably this Philippian Macedonian church. This letter here to the Philippians was probably written just before the Corinthians. And we see this section where Epaphroditus was with Paul and he gets sick and Paul sends him away because he doesn't want his family to be too concerned. And we see that Paul will say in this particular section that thank you for the gift that you've given because it's going to help to continue the ministry. But Paul says here, I really don't have need. You have supplied all of my needs, and I have trusted God through the good times and the hard times, and he's going to show us what it means to be a real giver. He's going to show us what it means freely that we get, freely we will give. And so if you will stand for the reading of God's word, we'll read Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 through 20. It says this, and starting in verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. At last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Boy, there is a real, real word there. Be content in whatever circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God, and my God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. God, we say and claim even the last verse there. May your glory reign in this place right now. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be holy, acceptable, and pleasing to you. May we understand your word together. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. This morning, I want to try to take really a simple yet dualistic type approach. I want us to understand that when we're talking about giving, I want us to look at it really both monetarily, but also with our time, with our heart, because we also know where our time and our heart is, there our money will be also, right? And I want us also to look at this in a manner that we are the family of God. We are in partnership, and the gospel says, Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, we are in partnership, and we know that what God has started, God always finishes. Like what God has started, what he has dreamed up, what he's put in the heart of man, he always accomplishes those things. And so we want to look at that in that manner. The first thing that I think that we see from verse 12 is this idea that believers can trust God for their satisfaction. Folks, this is really, really deep here. Because in our American culture, we truly have been training, and most of us are trained to find our own satisfaction. And most of the time when we are talking about satisfaction, we are talking about that satisfaction in, I am satisfied in what I do. I am satisfied in my family. I find satisfaction in the American dream, which is have a great job, make good money, have a house, a home, a few kids, and that is the American dream. And by the way, I don't think that we understand that there are many who have had the American dream yet do not feel satisfied in what they have, right? I mean, that's why we continually see families breaking apart. That's why we continually see people who seemingly have everything they could have ever wanted not feel satisfied in what they have. There are great stars, and the one that I think of most, and maybe this doesn't hit all of you, but a few of you who will know who I'm talking about. There's particularly a man whose name was Kurt Cobain. And again, the reason I'm struggling with this analogy is because it definitely speaks to me. But maybe you don't know what grunge music was. Maybe you didn't understand in the early 90s the change from metal hair bands into a different scene that comes out of Seattle. But there was a guy named Kurt Cobain. Anybody name the band, by the way? What is it? Nirvana. Nirvana. Think about the word nirvana. Like full satisfaction, right? Like I have everything that I want, yet Kurt Cobain, who again, that band, in a sense, completely changed music in the early 90s. Kurt Cobain, not satisfied, took his own life. He had all the money in the world. Seemed to have one of the great girlfriends / spouse in the world. He was living out his dream, playing music in the world. Things had changed. I mean, he had made change throughout the industry and yet was not satisfied. By the way, I see this also happens even with preachers who seem to be at the top of their game and seem to have this church with all the money in the world. It seems like everybody is responding to the gospel there, and yet they're not satisfied because what has happened is they have done all that work on their own and they didn't find their full satisfaction in the Lord. It can happen to every single one of us. Our satisfaction can come from Christ and Christ alone. I want to just make it one more step personally. I cannot find my satisfaction even in my own home with my own spouse or with my own children. Do they aid to my happiness? Certainly. But my satisfaction must be in Christ and Christ alone. He is the only one who will never leave me or forsake me. The early churches knew that because their giving was informed by their faith. They trusted in God. There's a huge difference in the one whose life is informed by their faith and one whose life is a performance of religious things. In churches across America, what we have found is that people seem to be more comfortable with religion than their faith. That is why you see many times people saying it's not about a religion, it's about a relationship. I want you to understand that Jesus actually was a religious person. He was religious, but his religion was informed by his faith. He knew, he trusted, he knew his heavenly Father would supply all of his needs. And he even used that faith to go to the cross on our behalf. And his blood was shed so that we might find eternal life, yes, and abundant life right now, right here on earth. Our satisfaction must come from God and God alone. We must be satisfied in times of fruit, which is plenty, and we must be satisfied in times of famine, which is poverty. There are times where it seems like we have everything that we need, that we've been supplied all the things that we need as far as finances or as far as our stuff. And maybe sometimes we feel like, gosh, I feel good about all of these things that are happening. But I want you to understand that, again, our satisfaction still can come from Christ and Christ alone. Even when we have famine, I have seen this played out a number of times in mission work all over the world. It seems like those who don't quite have as much went from Africa to Nicaragua to Peru to Israel, all of these different places. Those who don't have much, who know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, they seem to have a joy that surpasses all understanding. And yet we claim in America that we have so much, and we do. We find that this particular generation of young people, it's the most bored generation in the history of the world. They have everything right at their fingertips. Most bored generation in the history of the world. America's satisfaction meter, extremely low. Extremely low. Because we are trying to find our satisfaction in stuff and things and governments. And that's never what God intended. He wanted us to find our satisfaction in Him. Our giving must be informed by our faith. Our jobs must be informed by our faith. Our home must be informed by our faith. Our church must be informed by our faith. And yes, our worship and our giving must be informed by our faith. It is funny, right, that when we start putting giving on kind of the worship level, which it is, I didn't just do that. It's in Scripture. We see that as part of our worship. We're like, I am glad to study the Bible. I am glad to go to church when I wake up. I'm glad to even be a part of a Bible study. But when you start talking about my money, I'm sorry. I can't hear you. What did you say? I'm sorry. I'm going to hang up now. Our entire holistic Christian life ought to be informed by our faith. And by the way, I would just say to you that giving freely is about generosity. It's not about the size of our gift or what we give. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of what we treasure. 2 Corinthians 9 states it like this, verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. The fact of the matter is this, and I want to be clear about this, you don't give so that you can get. That is the problem in our current name it, claim it type of churches. That is the problem in our churches where they have this sensationalism and they say, if you give a dollar, God's going to give you $100 back. I don't find that to be true really anywhere in the Scripture. But what I do find to be true in the Scripture is that giving is a part of your worship, and when you are obedient to the Lord, God does give satisfaction. And our satisfaction is in Christ and Christ alone. He not only gives, believers trust God for their satisfaction, but we see in verse 13, again couched in this giving idea, is that believers trust God for their strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that verse has been quoted over and over and over again. I don't know about you, but I certainly knew this verse when I was in high school or college, and I'd be like, I didn't study for this test at all, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How about an A, Jesus? How about an A, Jesus? Or I've seen the lights behind my truck before, and I'm like, oh no, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God, would you just inform this police officer's faith? Help him to understand that I just can't pay for that right now. And I trust you, God, for that. Oh, a ticket. Oh, that's not really what I was looking for. And we seem to take it out of context. We seem to use that verse in a manner that kind of lifts us up instead of remembering that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, through Christ who informs my faith, through Christ who does all things well, through Christ who gave his life on my behalf. I can do all things that God wants me to do. Here's where I struggle. Very seldom do we say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me when I'm sharing my faith right now. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me when I am faithful to my church, when I am faithful to worship, when I'm faithful in giving. It seems like we don't want to call on Christ for those things. We want to call on Christ to kind of be our genie in a bottle. And by the way, I am in no way trying to kind of shame us as a body of believers into giving. What I'm saying is I want giving and worship and your faith to be informed by who Christ is. I've told you this story before, but it kind of comes back to my mind in shameful giving. As you know, Aaron, my brother, I have a twin brother who's also a pastor, and I were living in a similar area, just about 5 miles apart, back in about 2005. It would be frequent that we would go to certain places around the area, and again, the area is an area of 250,000 people, the Golden Triangle. But having grown up in that area, a lot of people knew who we were. And then having being in big churches in those areas, people knew who we were. And it wouldn't be seldom. I mean, it would happen even frequently that I would go into a store maybe with my wife and someone would give us a look thinking, that's the wrong wife. I mean, who are you with? Or maybe they saw my brother and said, I thought you had two girls. I saw two boys. No, it's you probably saw my brother. Oh, yeah, sure. It was lunchtime, and me and a couple of friends were getting ready to go to lunch, and we went to a hot spot that everybody loves. It's a Mexican food place. It's called La Suprema. Best hot sauce ever made. So we walk in, and I see someone. Hey, how are you? Good to see you. And I keep walking, and I got set down just across the dining area, and the guy spits out, "You don't have to be so rude." And I know that. I know exactly what's happening there. I say, "No, you know my brother, Aaron. Yeah, I know who you are." No, you're probably thinking that I'm Aaron Pardue. Yeah, I know who you are. Well, I'm actually not Aaron. I'm Adam Pardue. And he says to me, "Just be like that then." I literally pull out my driver's license and I said, "I want you to take a look." And as he read my driver's license, the flush on his face and the couple of guys that were with him, I am so sorry. I said, no, man, it happens all the time. No, really, I am sorry. And we go sit down, and the three guys that I was with, that man there, who to this day I didn't really, it was so embarrassing, so humiliating that I didn't say, "Hey man, what's your name? You know, let's be friends now." I was kind of, "I'll just go over here and sit down now." He pays for the whole meal. The reason I tell you that is because that's reluctant giving. That's giving out of shame. I want you to know that God doesn't desire that kind of giving from us. Kind of this idea of, okay, God, I'm going to give this time, but I'm going to give a lot this time, God, but don't expect it all the time. God desires for us to be cheerful givers, just as he desires for us to be cheerful singers, just as he desires for us to be cheerful in our Bible study, cheerful in our small groups, cheerful in our ministry in the church, cheerful in sharing Christ with other people. And by the way, what does Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 tell us? It tells us that he will give us strength in those times. And so the next time you claim the idea of I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, how about let's do some ministry with that promise? Because what we see is that God gives us a divine potential. That potential is, I can do all things. I can do all things. That potential is, in Christ, I am made new, I am whole, and God has purpose and plan for me, and I can do all of those things. We see that not just in our potential, but we also see that God gives us a great promise that God will pour into us, he will pour into us his strength. This word, and again, I don't usually take a lot of time to go through the Greek in this word, but I think the word strengthens in verse 13 is an important word. This idea of strengthen, the God giving us his strength, is the idea of pouring into us. And the participle, the present participle that it is, this is important. It's the idea of God has poured into us and he is continually pouring into us. And so it's not a one-time thing. It's not as if God poured into us and said, "Okay, that's enough. I've done enough. It's over." No, God is still still pouring into us his strength. And God gives us the strength, really, to give. With our heart, with our time, and yes, with our money. That's what makes really this, even this idea of Philippians 4:13, completely different, totally different than positive thinking, our good karma, our focused energies, our secular approaches, because God is the center of this promise. He's the center of this strength. And how do we know that he is sufficient? Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, it says this, "He has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." Do you feel like it's difficult for you to give because you feel weak, you feel impoverished, you feel like you don't have enough? God's strength will give you what you need. And by the way, we see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, but we also see the beautiful verse happening in verse 19. It says this, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." It's this idea of the man who has everything you could possibly need or want being the one who is supplying your needs. It's pretty incredible. It's pretty incredible. Let me just try to make this real. Let's say, for instance, someone comes to you and they say, "Hey, I just really need help," and you believe in their cause, and I just really need your help here. It's going to take about $50,000, and most of us in here would be like, $50,000? Yeah, I want to help. How about $50? Right? But what if maybe someone like Bill Gates says, "Hey, whatever need someone comes to you with, let me know, because I'm going to back you up." $50,000 isn't that big anymore, right? I mean, he's one of the richest men in the world. Yet he's just a man. Our God, who owns all things, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, he is supplying our needs. And that's incredible. That's incredible. I want to just give us this last part. Believers trust God for their supply. Matthew chapter 6, 21 says it like this, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And I'm going to make it real personal, maybe even struggling right now, but I'm asking you this. Is your heart in Christ? Is your heart informed by your faith? Because I'm going to take this the next step. If your heart is informed by your faith, if your heart believes Christ, then the scripture tells us that we will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I know people all the time, and I hear this because this seems to be the excuse that you give the pastor. I mean, I get it, but it's this idea, well, I can worship anywhere, and that is true. You can worship anywhere, but anywhere was not meant to be your church. Okay? So what I mean by that is this, sure. If you're off a Sunday and you decide, "Hey, I'm gonna go see nature, and I'm gonna go on a fishing trip on Sunday," great, do it. But this idea that I can stay home and I can be completely separate from everybody else and I can just worship God in my own way tells me that you're not truly allowing your life to be informed by your faith, because the Bible tells us that we are to be together, that we are to instruct one another, that we are to encourage one another, that we are to bring accountability to one another. That's part of it. And by the way, being together also says my heart is where I am with my time, and my heart is also where I put my money. Paul, again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 says that you're giving, the saints are giving for the saints. It's saying the church is giving so that the church can continue, so that the church can continue to be encouraged. Believers serve together for sake of the gospel. I know a lot of us think right now I am completely talking about money, but I want to take just a jot away from money for a second. Just a second. I'll go right back to it, okay? But time is also extremely important to the Christian church. And we are definitely in a time where it seems like the church has continued to kind of take a back seat to everything else under the sun. Again, am I trying to make people feel guilty for that? Absolutely not. What I'm trying to help understand, help us all understand, is that as we're informed by our faith, that this, what we have here, is important. And where your heart is, I know it says where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, where your heart is, there your time will be also. And where your time is, there's where your resources will be also. We serve together for the sake of the gospel, and that comes out of the abundant resources that God has given us. And not only do we serve for the sake of the gospel, but I think it's extremely important that as we are continuing to worship with our whole life, with our whole response, not only do we serve for the gospel, but believers also share for the sake of the gospel. Here's what I mean by that. And I think this is a truly important part, important point. So just stay with me, I'm almost done. Not only have we as the church been a little bit more reluctant to give in our worship, not only have we become a little bit more reluctant to serve for sake of the gospel, but we've also become a little bit more reluctant to share for sake of the gospel. And I know that most of us will say, well, I just don't speak well. I don't feel comfortable sharing about Christ. And if somebody asks me, then I'll be ready to share a little bit with them. But I, again, am informing you so that it informs your faith that as believers, if we've committed to Christ, we're also committed to sharing Jesus Christ with a lost and dying world. And that means when we walk out the doors of this church, beyond the walls. Where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? Because that's where your heart is. And I'm saying that you have, and you have been treasured, and you are a treasure of God's. And what he's asked of us is to treasure him as well. And not hold anything back. Not hold anything back. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Psalm 24 continues, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, he who does not swear by what is false or lift up his soul to an idol. I want to be completely clean and I want to give it all to the Lord. And that's the challenge for us. Because sometimes that financial, that time, that's we want to do all those things when it's comfortable to us, but then when it's uncomfortable, kind of want to walk backwards. I hope that what you hear me saying this morning is not, hey, make your tithe bigger, give more money, because you would have completely missed the point. My thought is, God is big enough to supply all your needs in Christ Jesus. My thought is, let's share out of our abundance and even in our poverty. My thought is, let's be obedient to the Holy Spirit. Let's be in allow our faith to be informed by what God's word says. Would you pray with me? Dear Jesus, just in this time, as we pray, as we are quiet, as we are silent, we reflect on what it means to give ourselves fully to you, what it means to have eternal life through Christ Jesus, meaning when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus, that we have the promise of eternal life. But God, also, what does it mean to have abundant life right here and now? The scripture tells us that the evil one comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but that you, Jesus, have come to give us abundant life, that we can have a great life right here, right now. And God, that requires something of us. That requires our obedience. That requires that our heart be totally and fully given to you, not just for what happens after this life, but what happens right here in this world right now. God, I pray that we would understand that we are your treasure, and God, that we would treasure you. And I pray if there's anyone here this morning that's never fully put their faith and their trust in you, that today would be the day, that today would be the day of salvation, that we would be able to admit that we have done wrong, that we would be able to say that we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. God, that we would confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart that God raised that you raised Jesus from the dead. God, I pray that we would be able to communicate that, but God, that we would allow that to penetrate who we are. And so God, I pray that we would be a family of believers that would allow our actions and our response to be informed by our faith. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Stand.